Never quite sure whether I'm on a switch or a button because different ones are work differently. Good morning.
Good morning.
It was a nice fresh morning to wake up to, wasn't it? It was driving down, it was a real joy because I go up over the turnpike and all of a sudden this orange glow, like the sun wasn't out yet, but you could just see the sunrise taking place. And as I continued driving, the clouds smeared it and it disappeared. Then I got somewhere down around Brunswick, between Brunswick Ash, some of that stretched there, and all of a sudden the sky cleared. And so it was like this coming down the rest of the way, and it's just gorgeous. I love driving, and when it's sunny, it's even better. The only thing that's better than that is when it's 90 degrees and I open the windows. But that's a ways down the road yet. But it is coming. I've got a question. How many of you have ever been to your high school reunion? Okay. I know Pam went just, Pam was there just during our community celebration this last October. Is that right? I've never been to my high school reunion. I don't know where you stood in your high school class. What did you say?
I said, don't they like you?
No. Well, that's part of the issue. I'm not sure what your high school experience was like. Mine was kind of like a three-level thing. There were the in-crowd, usually the jocks and the cheerleaders and all those. There was this neutral crowd that was kind of in the middle. They didn't do much of anything. And then there was the unique crowd at the bottom that, let's see, in my day we called them greasers. Is that right? Along with some others, I mean, just they were the fringe groups. I tended to fall in the middle towards the bottom. I was a pretty straight guy, but I was far more involved in church as a Roman Catholic than I was in the high school. And so I've never been back to reunion, but my class has a monthly dinner, reunion dinner every month, and I went once. Awkward. My notes say awkward, all in capitals, for a reason, because nobody knew me, and I almost didn't know anybody. And so it was just really, really strange, because they didn't remember me. I'm not into the current world culture and music scene, and they all were involved with that. It was just a really weird experience. I share all that to bring us into Ruth again, because Naomi, after 10 years, is returning to her hometown. Okay, 10 years away and coming home. Before we start, I just want to say, in my study and looking, what I found was that when they talk in the scriptures, as I was reading, I'm reading through Joshua and the distribution of the land, okay, where they go from here to here. I mean, it's just chapters of distribution of land. And it's all these cities, okay? I think we have to be careful how we define city, okay? Because Bethlehem is considered a city in that list. Bethlehem, they say, was probably 300 to 1,000 people, all right? So we need to grab hold of that. We're not talking about cities of millions. We're not talking about, I mean, I think Jerusalem at its height around the time of Christ might have been 100,000 people is what I've read. But Bethlehem was a small town, 300 to 1,000. Any of you come from a town that size? Okay, we got a couple. All right. It's a unique place, isn't it? I mean, we all know Mayberry. All of us older people know Mayberry. I'm not sure all the younger ones will, but everybody knows everything. It's all there. So this is the kind of place we're talking about when we talk about Bethlehem. Probably a very fertile place, other than Naomi's first time when they had to leave because of the famine. About 6 miles, I believe it was 6 miles from Jerusalem, olive groves. So pretty nice place. So let me start by sharing a summary from, and I got this from the search engines, I was looking for something to bring us up to date, remind us of the story, and I found this. It says, and this is 10 years before, okay? I'm going to start at the return. So right now we're going 10 years earlier. We're going to start earlier, okay? Our story opens on a nice Jewish family with a problem. Famine has hit Bethlehem, which forces Elimelech and his wife Naomi to move east to Moab with their two sons to get some grub. There they, this is obviously not translation as much as it is somebody's in summary of it. There they set up shop, eat some food, and live for about 10 years. The sons marry two local girls, Ruth and Orpah. During this time, life is good, or so it seems. One by one, Elimelech and his two sons die. Bummer. This leaves Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah manless and in need of help. Naomi decides to head back to Bethlehem. 10 years is enough time to get over a famine, right? And her daughters-in-law pack their luggage and join her. Naomi begs the girls to stay behind, and while Orpah is convinced and hightails it back to Moab, Ruth pledges her devotion to Naomi, forsaking her God and her people to being part of Naomi's life. Ruth's stubbornness pays off, and Naomi lets her tag along. And so that's where we are going to pick up the story. In verse 19, Book of Ruth, chapter 1. Let's read. So the two of them, meaning Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Father, we are often awed by your word and how it speaks to us in so many diverse ways, each one of us hearing what we need to hear. And we know that's because of the act of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I would ask, Spirit of God, that you would open each one of our hearts to hear the word that you have for us today. And, Father, you would open my mouth, my heart, to share as you would lead. And, Father, we would pray that as we take this time, that you would be glorified as we sit, as we stand, as we listen to what you would have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Naomi left Bethlehem and went to Moab, and because of famine, because of a miserable life condition there, but there were a lot of repercussions, a lot of considerations, and it was interesting in prepping, finding some other sermons and so forth that were really well done. But the idea that it wasn't just a matter of, her husband, I want to call him, never remember his name, I'll call him L. It wasn't just a matter of L making a decision saying, "Let's go, family, we're leaving." Okay, we need to understand that they were going from Bethlehem, God's chosen place, to Moab, the heathen place. All right? So they were leaving God's best, going to this place that wasn't going to be good for the family. One of the writers commented about the fact that they kind of made up a discussion that was going on with Moab and or with Naomi and El about, what about our kids? Can we take our kids to Moab and raise them among the heathens? What's going to happen to them there? You know, and so we find that during that time, what happens to them? Well, they're kids, okay? Maybe they're 12, maybe 10. And children, kids that age, are purely democratic. They don't care whether you're white, black, green, yellow, purple. They don't care whether you're from Russia, China, United States, Mars, the moon. They play. That's just what they do, okay? And then we train them out of that pretty quickly as they grow up, and they begin to make selections. But in the midst of that, Naomi's boys fell in love. And basically the commentator said that, you know, once a young man's fancy is caught by a woman, trying to change that direction is like trying to blow Niagara Falls back up. It's pretty impossible. And in some way, shape, or form, Naomi and El, her husband, welcomed these girls who were heathens into their home. And in doing that, apparently won them to their way of life, to their faith. Now, whether or not Orpah made that commitment, we don't know, because she went back, but she went back at the insistence of Naomi. We do know that Ruth was changed, that Ruth says very clearly that where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And that's after she has made her commitment that your family will be my family, your God will be my God. Ruth is a proselyte. Ruth is a convert to Judaism at that time. And so that's when they come back into Bethlehem. All right. As they're there, just reading again, Psalm, just verse by verse. Ruth 1:19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" I'm putting forth that there are three characters in this story, in this part of the story. One is Bethlehem, the people in Bethlehem. One is Naomi, and one is Ruth. So we're going to touch on those three. The whole town is excited. Remember, we're only talking about a town of 300 or 1,000. Doesn't take long. Doesn't take long at all. I'm reading a book that said, the comment just this morning, actually I'm listening to a book. Comment this morning was, if one woman knows, the whole town knows within a day. Now, I'm not trying to say anything by that. I'm just saying that's people's perception. I'm not sure it's any different from men. But the town of 300,000, they knew that Naomi came home. And then the question is, we don't know how they say that. We don't know how they reflect upon the fact that, is this Naomi? It could be, is this Naomi? Like, she's changed so much. She's different. I mean, 10 years, she's grown. Oh, she's matured? No. She's gotten grayer. That's probably a better way to put that. But just what were they at? Was it concern because she looked so bad? Because she was so beaten up, so worn down, which is to be expected. I mean, what she's been through, loss of husband, loss of boys, the children. Is it one of compassion? Wow, Naomi is back. Is this Naomi? We're so glad she's here. Is it doubt? Is this Naomi? Are you really Naomi? What do we have to do to prove that you're Naomi? The bottom line is, I'm sure she doesn't look the same. It's been 10 years, and she's different. We know there's the women who are doing this because the verb forms, the word forms are all feminine after that. So I'm not making extrapolations there. This was the women's discussion, and it would be very normal women relating to women in that way. Regardless, Naomi left 10 years ago and she's back, and there is excitement in the town. The town is excited to see her again. But then we read in 20 and 21, she says to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" She left full. And it's interesting when you think about that, because when she left in the midst of starvation. She left in the midst of the famine, and yet she left full, by her words, because her family went with her. She was a family that was her fullness there. But now she returns bitter. Okay, doesn't mean she returns poor. It doesn't mean she returns empty-handed. It just means I don't have my family anymore. My husband, God took my husband, my boys. It's interesting. She doesn't berate God at any point in this. She just says he's been doing this. This is how I've been. It kind of reflects on Job. If you've read Job at all, her coming back and her talking about having nothing. Job, it says in verse 21 of chapter 1, it says, "And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, kind of Naomi's situation, nothing. Family she left with, husband and two sons, comes home. No one but her converted daughter-in-law is with her at this point. She doesn't try to hide her loss. Okay? But she does do something that we all do. She doesn't see a bigger picture. She's not looking to the future and what God is doing, but is looking at what she is experiencing. And that is something that I think we need to learn from, because reality is 3 short months later from this point, 3 short months later, all of a sudden there's tremendous prosperity and joy as Ruth marries Boaz. And we go a generation or two later and David comes from this union. I mean, this is the basis for David's kingship. I mean, just the connections there. So the sorrowful woman who is bitter, and perhaps understandably so, is it a right response to what God has done? I would say no. It's understandable. But it's not the right response, because we need to look at the big picture. We need to see the pain is very real, but there's a future that we know that God is going to change. We use Romans 8:28 all the time. All things work together for good for those who love and called according to his purpose. There is a future for Naomi. Naomi is not seeing it right now. Okay. But we need to remember, and even as we walk through what we're walking through, I'm thinking of Mary Lynn this morning. I got a text from Mary Lynn at 5:04 a.m. And it said, pain is 10. Now, if you have been to a doctor with pain, the first question they ask you, what's your pain level? And it's 0 to 10. My wife has gone in and said 12 at various times. And I would not argue with her, because I've seen her condition. But oftentimes, the pain is worse just before the change. It's like the darkest time of the night seems to be about 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, just when it's about to break into the dawn. And as we walk through our lives, we need to understand that there is a dawn. There is a new day that is coming regardless of what we're experiencing right now. And we cannot give up on that. That is a promise from God the Father. And I think at this point, Naomi seems to have lost that. She's pretty discouraged. She's pretty down in the midst of this. Psalm 35, verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Now, that's a psalm, so that wasn't written yet. Naomi didn't have advantage of that, but it was her great-great-grandson who'd write that. You know, maybe he learned something from his grandmother. I don't know, great-grandmother. Psalm 126 says, "He who goes out weeping..." Sorry, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." That image is extremely real when you consider that what they go out with is their food. I mean, That's their food stuff. And they have to hold back part of the food stuff so they have plant seed to plant. You know, the story is told about a family who was in that situation, and it was coming to spring, end of winter, and the kids are finding they have less and less on their plates because the storehouse of food has been depleted through the winter. And finally, the boy goes out to the barn one day, comes running back home. Dad, we can eat. I found the food. And he found a big sack of grain in the barn. And his dad looked and said, son, we cannot eat that. We can't do it. And they go another week or two, and the food gets less and less. And it's just a hard lesson that it's they go out, you plant it weeping because you're so hungry and you're so devastated just physically, but you know you have to plant the seed because without the seed, there is death. There's no option. And so the weeping comes first and the joy is in the morning. I mean, this is what Naomi is missing. She is focused totally upon the suffering. And with my wife, the stories, and we're not exceptional. Many of us have been through this. It is hard to look to the future and say there's a better time coming. But there is. There really is. So Naomi then is saying, call me Mara, call me bitter, because she is. She's just, in her book, why God? I mean, I've asked all the questions. Why this? Why that? And found the discouragement that comes with those questions. And also found the hope in saying there is something better. There is a new day coming. And there will be a day when we have no suffering. There will be a day when all of our ailments are gone. There will be no more shoulder surgeries. I know you've waited a long time for that, Diego. There'll be no more broken legs. There'll be no more bent backs. There'll be no more infections that wipe us out. And that day's coming, and it's closer than we think. You know, it's closer than we think. And that's exciting. I mean, it's going to happen. Naomi wasn't quite there yet. She was still in the complaining mode at that point. But it would change soon. It would change. Ruth comes with her. Third character. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I find Ruth absolutely invigorating. That's probably a good word. Something happened in the midst of Naomi's family life in those 10 years, or maybe let's say, maybe it's only 3 or 4 years because the boys had to grow up before they got married. But in the years that Naomi had Ruth and Orpah with him, something in that family spoke to the heart of two heathen girls to the point that one publicly confesses that my God is your God. No, your God is my God. Get that right. Your God is my God. She changes her religious affiliation completely. We don't get any conversation to say what caused that. We have no reason to understand it other than to say that something happened in the family of El and Naomi that caused these girls to be changed. So we can assume, I think safely, that the family lived their Jewish life in Moab. They did not buy into the heathen practices, culture of Moab. They maintained their Jewishness. They retained their faithfulness to God. Okay, so that was good. And then Ruth comes back with her. Ruth has joined. So Naomi, in all her bitterness, because it was, I mean, Ruth is the one who lost her husband. You know, I mean, it wasn't just Naomi's son. It was Ruth's husband. And Ruth comes out at a different place. Ruth is not bitter. You don't hear that there at all. In fact, she becomes, we'll find out, a key player in the next part of this story. I'm not going to take us to the next part of the story. But she says, your God is my God, your family my family. And then I'm just going to end this by saying, we've been set up. We've been set up because the last line, it says, at the beginning of barley harvest. At beginning of barley harvest. And that's all we know. And we're going to close the book there. Why is that there? Why is that there? You'll find out, okay? As we finish this morning, your Circle Church people have leaders have questions that I sent them. The question I think all of us need to consider is, why did God put the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz in the middle of the book? Why is that book, Ruth, located where it is? It makes no sense for the Jewish reader. They read it once a year, but they really don't know why it's there. But we can know why it's there. So think about that, okay? I'm going to leave you with that. And I'm going to dismiss us for Circle Church. Let's see if we've changed this, so I'm going to do this. Circle Church is our small group program. It takes place on Sunday mornings, time to process the sermon amongst ourselves in our small groups. Pre-kindergarten grade 2, your class meets in the flower room. Grades 3 to 5, this class meets in the giraffe room, all up the stairs. And parents, remember to sign in and sign out your children on time. The visitor group today is the Nethery group. They will meet in the multi-room, top of the first level up to the left down the hallway at the end. So get a minute to get some coffee if you want to take with you and meet there and enjoy your discussions and find out what God has, what more He has for you in that setting, okay? God bless you. Let's just dismiss.